Good evening, good evening. It's so good to be here. So good to see everyone. And I'm thankful to God for safe passage for myself and for Brother Dismick as we travel here on yesterday. We're thankful to God that we made that long journey safe and sound. And I'm just thankful to God for the invitation from your leadership, from him, just to be able to come and be here for this gospel seminar. Glad to see Brother Garner in that audience. I had the opportunity to meet him on last year. We're looking forward to a great time with him. But I want to add something to Greg's story now. Everything that he said was true. But trust and believe, I was not the guy guarding him.
That's right.
Believe that. That was not I. That was not me. Tonight we want to look at our text, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We're glad you're here tonight. If you're visiting and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we appreciate so very much you being here with us and our audience. If you're visiting, you're our honored guest as well. Numbers chapter 13, as we consider, we realize that communication is an essential part of everyday life, like food, clothing, shelter, employment. You know, we use words, we communicate with words. I believe everybody here just about has a cell phone. Cell phones are basically replacing house phones. Everybody has cell phones. Why? We're social creatures. We're social beings. We like to communicate. Even little children have cell phones. Teenagers like to text. They like to use social media. I'm kind of old school in that respect. I remember a time before they had texting. If you really like somebody, as Greg talked about in that story, you write letters. Love letters. Write letters, express how you feel. I can imagine last week, many of you men got cards for Father's Day. Those words in those cards, those greeting cards, they express sentiments and emotional responses in those cards. Why? Because we like to communicate. We read books. Can you imagine reading books without words? Books communicate thoughts and ideas. Sometimes you watch television. Sometimes you watch television and you have closed caption to let you know what's being said on the television. So why we say all of these things? Why? Because we like to communicate. We even have sayings like, your word is your bond. And sometimes you can hear somebody who speaks so well and so eloquent that you hang on to that every word. Why? Because we are people who like to communicate and we are social creatures. Well, notice the importance of communication in Scripture, the importance of word. Proverbs 18:21, the proverb writer says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. He says that death and life is in the power of the tongue. And if you love the tongue, depending on how you use it, you can either have death or you can have life. You can either uphold people and encourage people, or you can condemn people. So he says death and life are in the power of the tongue. We know that to be true. Sometimes you watch television. You watch television or you read the newspaper or you read something that is in print. You realize sometimes when things go out of your mouth. Sometimes it's bad, sometimes it is a mistake, but you can never recant that which you said. So the proverb writer says that death and life is in the power of the tongue. From our text in Numbers chapter 13, we're going to see the power of words. We're going to see how relevant and powerful words are. In Numbers chapter 13, we got three ideas, three thoughts. The words of the father, Numbers 13, 1 through 3. The words of the faithless, Numbers 13, 26 through 33, and the words of the faithful, Numbers 13 and verse number 30. First of all, the words of the Father, the words from God. We realize in Numbers 13, beginning at verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, God spoke to Moses. Sometimes you can read over thoughts like that, but here's the point. God communicated to Moses. God has always been willing to communicate his will. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. God spoke. You go back and you read in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 13, Moses says, God came down from heaven and spake unto them upon Mount Sinai and gave them good statutes and right judgments and good laws. God spoke. Why did God speak? Because God wanted to communicate his will. Why does God communicate his will? The psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The reason why God communicates his will to man, because God is mindful of man. God spoke to Moses. Notice what God's speech contained. God's speech, first of all, contained commands. Notice what it says. The command in verse number 2 was, to send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall ye send a man, of every one a ruler among them. God's speech contained commands. The thing was, God gave them commands. The wonderful thing about God that we need to understand tonight, God's commands are not burdensome. John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. God's commands are not burdensome. They are not so overwhelming that we cannot fulfill them. And so John says, God's commandments are not grievous. God told Moses, send thou men. Moses, you got a task. You better send some men to go spy out the promised land. God gave him some commands. The command was to send. Notice God's arbitrary command. Send a man from every tribe. That's interesting. Moses was expected to deduce from the amount of tribes how many people were supposed to go and spy out the promised land. And today, we have people who can look at the word of God and say, you know what? We cannot uphold objective truth. When God told Moses, he didn't say, Moses, send 12, just take one man out of every tribe. Well, Moses was able to deduce from, we only got 12 tribes. And so get one man out of every tribe. That's 12 men. Then he says, send out men, not women, not children, not animals. Send 12 men, not 20, not 30, not the entire congregation. Send 12 men to spy out the land. God gave Moses some command. Not only that, God's speech contained promises. Notice what he says. He says, send down men that they may search the land of Canaan. Notice what God says. Which I give unto the children of Israel. The land of Canaan was a gift. Not only that, God had a gift for Israel, and then God has commands. Commands and the gift go together. We live in a world, a religious world today, that sometimes people think that grace negates commands. He gave them the land of Canaan. That's his grace. They hadn't done anything to merit the land of Canaan, and yet and still, God gave them the land, but then also God gave them commands. Grace does not negate commands. What we see in Scripture is that God's commands and God's grace go together. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse number 11. We live in a religious world. Everybody wants to talk about grace. Everybody wants grace. But then we want to negate God's commands. We want to negate doctrine. Titus chapter 2, Paul tells Titus in Titus 2, beginning at verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denied ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Grace and God's command and God's doctrine, they go together. God gave them the land of Canaan as a gift. Not only that, God's speech contained promises. Notice what he says. Which I give unto the children of Israel of every tribe of their fathers, shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. God's speech contained commands, promises, and then also God's speech contained his power. God had the ability to give them the land. You see, when God speaks and God's word goes forth, it has power. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The psalmist says in Psalm 33 and verse number 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. When God spoke, the world was created. God's word has power. We realize that God has the power and ability to fulfill his word. Sometimes men make promises, but they don't have the power or the ability to fulfill their word. How many times do we watch in sports? We look at some of these top-tier unrestricted free agents who go from team to team and they promise a championship, but then they can't fulfill that promise. How many times do we look at our local governments and we put our faith and our trust in our politicians, but yet and still, once they get into office, they can't fulfill their promises. But when God says something, God can fulfill his promise. God told Moses, he told Israel, if you just go spy out the land, I'm giving you the land. God's word has power. So we see the words of the Father here. God's commands, God's promises, and God's power in his word. But then notice now, the words of the faithless. Look at verse number 26. Numbers 13 and verse number 26. Numbers 13 and verse number 26. And they went. You remember now God told Moses to send some spies, send 12 spies. And they went. And they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Do you know what they said? They said, God, your word was right. Your word is true. God's word is true. It has always been true. Proverbs 30 and verse number 5, the Proverbs writer says, every word of God is true, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The American Standard Version says, every word of God is proven to be true. Jesus says in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Paul would tell Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. James would say, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Then Peter implies that God's word is true. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 16, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we have made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's word is true. They came back and said, God was right. He's always right. He's never been wrong. He will never be wrong. And if for fact, if God is wrong, who's going to check him? God is always right. He's never been wrong. So they said, God's word is right. What is interesting? Although God's word was right, it was true, they still were afraid of the inhabitants of the land. Verse number 28 says, nevertheless, the people be strong that are dwelled in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. I want you to notice now, they began to make excuses against God's faithfulness. And you notice many times we just look for ways to make excuses. We just look for reasons and ways to just make excuses in the Lord's kingdom. Many times you wonder why people don't come back for evening service. And they tell you sometimes, well, I'm not coming back for evening service. Why? It's drizzling outside. We just make excuses. And here they are making excuses against God's faithfulness. Notice what they said here. Notice now. When you drop down and you look at verse number 32. And it brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all of the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come up of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Notice some of these excuses. First of all, they said, we be not able to go up against the people. The people are stronger than we. And then they had the audacity to say, the reason why we can't go up, the land eats up the inhabitants. You know how illogical that is? If the land eats up the inhabitants, then the Amalekites, the Anaks, the Anakites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, all of them would be disposed of. If the land eats up the inhabitants, they are in the land. And so they said, we can't go up because the land eats up the inhabitants. Not only that, they said, the men are of a great stature. There are some giants down there. You know what they were saying? We're not in the land of Canaan. We're in Texas. You know, everything is bigger in Texas. The men are bigger in Texas. They are taller in Texas. And so they say, everybody is big. Everything is big. Not only that, they said, we are grasshoppers in our own sight. God never said that. God never perceived them to be grasshoppers. You see, here's the problem that they were dealing with. They were dealing with perception versus reality. God had already promised them the land. What is interesting here, when you drop down, we go into chapter 14. I want you to know what happened, because this is where the power of words began. Numbers 14, beginning at verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Their words, the words from the 10 faithless spies, when they came back and said, we can't take the land, the people are stronger, we can't overcome the land is sub-inhabitants, their words rubbed off on the rest of the congregation. And they wept and they cried all night. Can you imagine that scene? A bunch of grown men crying all night. Nobody had died. They're not tears of joy. These are tears of unbelief. And they wept and they cried all night. But let me ask you a question. Why are they crying? Shouldn't it be the inhabitants in the land who are crying? Because you remember in Joshua chapter 2, when Moses sends out those spies, Rahab said, we have heard about your God. How he dried up the Red Sea and what he did to Pharaoh in Egypt. It should have been the people in the land crying, not Israel crying. But yet it's here they are crying all night. Interesting, not only that, the congregation murmured against Moses. Look at verse number 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation saying unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? They told Moses, they told Aaron, you know what? God wanted us to die in this wilderness, but it was better for us to have died in Egypt. Notice the text says, they murmured. They complained against Moses and against Aaron. That was their fate. If you go back to Numbers chapter 11, they always were complaining. They were always murmuring. They were always grumbling. They told Moses in Numbers chapter 11, beginning at verse number 1 and following, we remember the fish and the leeks and the garlic and the onions and the cucumbers that we had in Egypt, and all you got for us is this bread, disturbed bread. They were always complaining. Here they are complaining and murmuring against Moses, God's leaders, God's appointed leaders. But then notice what they said. It was better for us to have died in the land. Here's the thing. Why is death an option when God has given you the promised land? Why are you considering dying when all you got to do is go and take the land? Here's the point. Many times when we don't have faith, people begin to say many irrational and unreasonable things. I've heard even many Christians say sometimes. I heard a Christian say one time, you know what, I wanted to buy this house. I wanted to buy this house. It was my dream house. But somebody had died in it. I heard a member of the church say that. Had her dream house. It was the price she wanted to pay. And everything she wanted in the house, she said, I wanted to buy it, but somebody died in it. But then you go to the hospital. You don't want to buy a house because somebody died in it, but then you got to go to the hospital. Do you know how many people died in the hospital? Amen. But see, many times when we don't have faith, people say irrational and unreasonable things when they don't have faith. They said to God, we had died in the land of Egypt or in this wilderness. Not only that, the text says in verse number 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were not better for us to return unto Egypt? Now they are murmuring against God. They wanted to go back to Egypt. But let me tell you something. Do you know what God had to do to get them out of Egypt? They're saying, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to die in Egypt. But do you not realize God had to perform a miracle all night to get you out of Egypt? How are you going to get back to Egypt? But they said, we want to go back to Egypt instead of being out of here when the promised land is right before them. It's interesting when you consider this. 10 people influenced the entire congregation. 10 people influenced over 1 million people. I know Paul's words are true. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And it's interesting, Moses, by inspiration, calls it an evil report. Paul calls it evil communications. And so an evil association corrupts good manners. It took 10 people to dissuade an entire congregation. Let's bring this home. When you consider many times in our local congregation, all it takes is one family to dissuade the entire congregation. All it takes is one family in the congregation who grumbles, who murmurs, who complains, who says negative words. Now the entire congregation is in an uproar. It took 10 people to dissuade an entire congregation. They said in verse number 4, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. 10 people did that for them. And the entire congregation is crying, lamenting, and weeping all night. When people don't have faith many times, they say things like this that are irrational, that are fearful. But one man has said that fear, spelled out in an acronym, is false evidence that appears real. They were saying that the land east of the inhabitants, the men were giants, we can't take the land. Why? Because of fear. But Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God has not given us terror or phobia to be afraid, to be fearful. But these people are afraid, and now they're crying tears of unbelief. The power of their words to dissuade an entire congregation. But then notice the words of the faithful. Notice Numbers 13 and verse number 30. Look at Caleb's words, Numbers 13 and verse number 30. And Caleb stilled the people. Caleb quieted the people. He calmed everybody down. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up and watch and possess it. Notice the phrase he uses. He says, let us go up and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You do not get ahead of doubt or frustration from Caleb. Caleb will say, well, you know what? It's a possibility. We could, we might. You know what, it's a great chance that we could take it. No, Caleb said, no, we are well able to take it. Amen. Caleb has so much faith and trust in what God has already said. He says, we are well able to take it. Caleb believed that they could take the land. This is a great example of faith. Notice what faith is. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Notice now, Caleb said, we are well able to take it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, the Hebrew writer says, now faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. The Hebrew writer says faith is the substance. It is the foundation of things not seen. You know why? Faith is based on evidence. You know what Caleb has seen? Caleb has seen them going through the Red Sea. You know what else Caleb has seen? Caleb has seen them being fed with just a few amount of food. Caleb has seen many things from the hand of God through God's providence. And Caleb said, we are well able to overtake the land. Don't you wish you had some Calebs in your congregations? Both Joshua and Caleb believed in God's power. Look at Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. You remember those were two of the 12 spies, which were of them that searched the land. They rent their clothes. They were so upset. They tore their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flowed with milk and honey. But notice what Caleb and Joshua say. They say, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Joshua and Caleb are trying to encourage the people and let the people know all we got to do is trust God. They are trying to turn around this unbelief that has been motivated by these 10 other spies, and they're trying to let them know we can take the land. We are this close. All we got to do is don't rebel against God. Many times you find out when people don't have faith, that's what they do. They rebel against God's will, God's plans. They rebel against everything that God stands for. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people. They need not to fear the people. But they know the why. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And God is with us. Caleb and Joshua believe what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28. If God be for us, who can be against us? They believed that God was on their side. They believed that God was for them and he was going to fight for them and make sure that they got their land. On another occasion, in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, Joshua was getting ready to go and take the land of Jericho, and there was a man who appeared to Joshua. And first thing Joshua asked, "Are thou for us or for our adversaries?" And then that man began to assure Joshua, "I'm on your side." And so what Joshua and Caleb wanted them to understand, God is for us. He is on our side. He wants to give us the land, but all we got to do is trust in him. And how many times do we fail to have faith and trust and conviction in God for God to work in our lives? I think it's interesting when you consider that only Joshua and Caleb had faith out of all this group of people. Joshua and Caleb, the only two out of the 12, and also in contradistinction to those who were murmuring. But know what happens. But all the congregation, verse number 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Here's Joshua and Caleb trying to motivate the people, trying to prompt the people. It's ours to take. It's ours for the taking. All we got to do is trust God. And then now the 10, and then also those who were murmuring, they began to get ready to stone Joshua and Caleb. But let me ask you a question. Where was that same energy toward the inhabitants in the land? They should have took that same energy to stone Joshua and Caleb and have that same kind of energy for the inhabitants in the land. But they were afraid of the inhabitants in the land. But they want to stone Joshua and Caleb. And here's Joshua and Caleb on their side. And so we ought to understand that when we don't have faith, we begin to say many fearful and irrational things. We consider this text, we look at it, note what happens. Verse number 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" God says, "I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people and thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thou standest over them, that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nation which they have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people unto the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in this wilderness." Why does God say this? Why does God turn around and begin to say, "I'm going to do away with this entire nation"? Because of the words of the faithless spies. These 10 men who caused unbelief in the entire congregation of God's people, and here God is saying, "I'm going to do away with this entire nation." Thank God you had some men like Joshua and Caleb who had faith and they trusted God. And they began to say, "You know what? We can take the land. We got it. It's ours." We need more people like Joshua and Caleb. In a midst, in a world of unbelief, in a world where people are trying to persuade us not to believe and trust in God, we need some people who have some motivating words and say, "You know what? God's word is right. God's word is true." We need to trust God's word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is built on what God says. So many times we put our emphasis and our focus on the words of negative people, but our faith is built on what God said. It is our evidence and foundation for our faith. I hope, trust, and pray that you're not listening to people like the 10. You're not listening to people who are trying to dissuade you not to do what is right. I hope, trust, and pray you're like Joshua and Caleb. You're saying what God has said is right, and all we got to do is follow God's plan. And so tonight you need to realize God's word is right. It is never going to change. We realize in the text, the words of the Father, the words of God, the words of the faithless, the 10 spies, but also the words of the faithful, Joshua and Caleb. So tonight you realize God's word is right. It's never going to change. God's word is right concerning salvation. I hope, trust, and pray you believe that. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, you can become a part of God's family. You can be a child of God, but you got to trust in what God said, his word. So then faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You got to hear by God's word, God's son, Jesus Christ. Then you got to believe it. You got to be different. You got to be different than the 10 spies. You see, they didn't have any faith. But you can have faith tonight and believe in God's plan, God's power, and be saved. Then you got to repent. You got to change your mind, change your behavior. And then you got to confess Jesus before many witnesses and identify with him in the water, grave, or baptism for the remission of sins. Once you do those things, my friend, the Lord will add you to his church, the only one you can read about in the New Testament. And the Lord will save you from your sins. If your subject's an invitation, why don't you come while we stand together and sing our invitation song?